as we turn now to your word, we pray that you would just use it to teach us, to instruct us, to do a transforming work this morning in our hearts. God, we pray today that our lives would be open to your work. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, the human heart is an incredible organ. Just the size of a fist, weighing less than a pound. But the human heart usually beats 70 times a minute, 100,000 times a day, and pumps 2 gallons of blood through your body each day, keeping blood flowing through the 60,000 miles of blood vessels that feed your organs and tissues. During an average lifetime, the heart will pump nearly 1.5 million barrels of blood. That's enough to fill 200 tank cars. Or, to compare it this way, a kitchen faucet would need to be turned on all the way for at least 45 years to equal the amount of blood pumped by the heart in an average lifetime. And every day, the heart creates enough energy to drive a truck 20 miles. Now, again, in a lifetime, that's equivalent to driving to the moon and back, okay? It's pretty impressive. The human heart is indeed an incredible organ. But spiritually speaking, the heart has an even greater function. You see, the Bible uses the heart as a symbol of the inner man. In Scripture, the heart is considered as the center of all physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual activity. A man's thoughts, deepest feelings, deepest intentions are all associated with the heart in the Bible. In fact, the term heart is used over 1,000 times in the Bible, making it the most common anthropological term in all of Scripture. In Scripture, man is described as thinking with his heart, purposing with his heart, feeling in his heart. He hears with the heart. He makes intentions with his heart. And here in Mark chapter 4, Jesus likens the human heart to a field where spiritual life can happen. Let's begin reading here in verse 1 of chapter 4. "And again, he began to teach by the sea. And a great multitude gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. And some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, at this point in the ministry of Jesus, he begins to teach in what is called parables. He really hasn't done this up to this point. And the word parable, in the Greek, it's parabole, and it means to place beside or to cast alongside. It's defined by Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words as it signifies placing one thing beside another to view, to comparison. Warren Wiersbe describes a parable in this way: a story that places one thing beside another for the purpose of teaching. He says it puts the known next to the unknown so that we may learn. And that's what Jesus is doing with these parables, is that he's taking something that was very, very familiar to them in the physical realm, and he's placing it alongside something that was unfamiliar to them in the spiritual realm. And so Jesus is using a familiar picture here of farming. This area of Galilee is a very agricultural area. And so he uses this familiar picture of farming to illustrate an important spiritual truth. So he says, the sower went out to sow. Now you got to understand, farming in those days was very, very different from farming in our day and age. You know, today we use heavy machinery that plows the field and plant the seeds. And you know, the farmer, he just, you know, kind of needs to just drive it. The machines, they till the ground, they plant the soil, they do everything. But in those days, everything was done by hand and with animals. And so the farms, they were smaller. They would be usually about an acre or two. A larger farm might be 5 to 10 acres. And so the sower, he would go out with a little pouch that would sit, you know, there on his waist, and he would take the seed and he would just throw it out, you know, just like we see in that picture, just kind of planting it this way, and he would kind of fling it. And in the story, in the parable here, Jesus describes that there were 4 kinds of soil. In verse 4, he describes the first kind of soil as the wayside soil. Other translations describe it as the pathway soil. And in those days, the farms would be these narrow strips of land, and in between them would be this pathway. That's how they would walk alongside or in between the two farms. And the pathway would be very, very hard from people just walking on it all the time. And it would become so hard that the seed would be impenetrable. It wouldn't be able to really sink down, and so the birds would come and they would snatch or carry that seed away. The second soil he describes as the stony soil. And Israel is a stony place. I'm teaching out at the Bible College right now, and we were talking the other day, we're in the life of David, and we're talking about David fleeing to the wilderness. And oftentimes, and some of the kids were thinking this, you know, they hear wilderness and they're thinking, you know, Robin Hood and Sherwood Forest. But Israel's not like that. When the Bible speaks of wilderness, it's usually always speaking of the desert. And Israel is a very, very rocky place. In fact, there's a story that says when God was creating the world, that he gave 2 angels the job of taking rocks and spreading them equally around the world. And one angel did that, but the other was kind of lazy, and he just dumped all his in Israel. And if you've ever, you know, been to Israel, it is a very rocky terrain. Now, the soil, the stony soil, might look good on the surface, but underneath, it's this limestone rock. And so when the sun comes up, the soil gets extra warm because of the rock, which causes the seed to germinate very, very quickly. It springs up very, very fast. There's an appearance of life, but then the sun comes out, and because there's no depth in the soil, it scorches it and the plant withers and it dies. That's the stony soil. And then he mentions the third soil, the thorns. And what grows the quickest in your garden or in your home without water? Weeds. Now, last night when I asked that question, they were much more enthusiastic, because I think the Saturday crowd, you know, they do yard work in the day, you know, and then they come to church, and I think they were, you know, they had been dealing with the weeds, you know, already, and so they were like, weeds, But that's what Jesus has in mind here, is the weeds and the thorns that can just, you know, overtake the seed so that it gets choked out. And then he mentions the fourth soil, which is the good soil, that yields a crop that is some, you know, 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. It yields a bountiful harvest. Now, Jesus ended the parable with these words in verse 9. To him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what did he mean by that? Was he, you know, kind of being insensitive? Okay, everybody here, you know, like there's earless people in the crowd. Everybody here that has ears, listen up. The other of you, read my lips. You know, is that? No, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about the ears of the heart. He says, listen up. And then he says this in verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Now, Matthew's gospel says that they actually asked him, why? Why are you talking in parables? And he said this to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are on the outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins should be forgiven them. This is the point. This is why Jesus taught in parables. As he was teaching, he was describing to us that parables are meant to reveal, but they are also meant to conceal. This was the purpose of the parables. For those who were eager to learn and for those who were following Jesus for the right reasons, the parable was meant to arouse within them a hunger and a curiosity concerning the things of God. That the parable was meant to create in them a desire to dig deeper and to ask questions and to press in and to draw near, which is exactly what these disciples are doing. They're asking, please explain. They were intrigued and stimulated and stirred up by the parables. Tell us what it means. So the parables are meant to reveal to those who are truly seeking, but to those who were really not interested in knowing God, the parables were meant to conceal. You see, at this particular time, there was huge crowds that were following Jesus. Some estimate that crowds at this particular time were up to 50,000 people that were following around the region of Galilee. And many of them were following him for the sideshow. They were wondering, okay, what's the miracle going to be today? And, you know, what demon-possessed person is going to get, you know, delivered today? And, you know, what's going to happen today? And that's what they were, you know, interested in. And they were also thinking about, you know, the next confrontation, because Jesus would have these confrontations with the religious leaders. And the religious leaders, they were also following him, many of them. And they would be polite listeners. They would sit there, but inside, oh, they were looking for reasons. They were filled with jealousy, and they were looking for reasons to accuse him. They were plotting his death. And so, to those people, the parables were meant to conceal. And this is the application for us that Jesus is making here, is that if a man wants to know the Word of God, if a man wants to know God, he can know Him. He can know His Word. If a man wants to know the truth, he can know it, but you can also shut your ears to it. You know, a number of years ago, there was a coal mine that collapsed, trapping 7 miners underneath that collapsed mine for 3.5 days. Rescue workers dug feverishly through that mine, and when they finally were able to break through, the miners were excited and they were cheering and they were so grateful until one of the 7 says, "Hey, why doesn't somebody light a lantern?" And it was then that they realized that their friend, that he was blind, because the light was on. The rescue workers came in with lanterns. But until the light came through, no one knew that this guy had been blinded in the collapse, because none of them could see. It was just completely dark. The light had to shine on all 7 before any of them could differentiate between those who could see and those who were blind. Well, Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world." And Jesus came and he taught believers and unbelievers alike in order to determine who was truly blind. And the light was shining for those who wanted to see, but for those who chose to be wicked, who wouldn't see the light, it would only prove their blindness. And you know, today, there are multitudes of self-proclaimed, broad-minded people who shut their ears to the truth, who don't want to listen to it, who put up the talk to the hand, you know, when you start trying to share the gospel with them. When my kids were younger, my son Aaron, our junior high pastor here, well, he used to like to give his younger daughter, my second child, Amy, advice. And Aaron's a sharp guy, you know, he's sharp and he's a good communicator, and oftentimes he would want to, you know, just tell Amy what she needed to be doing. But Amy, you know, she's kind of stubborn, and she didn't want to hear, so she would literally put her fingers in her ears and say, I'm not listening, you know. She would do that. Well, there's a lot of people today, they do that same thing to Jesus. Oh, they may not put their fingers in their ears, but they might turn up the radio, or they busy their lives and they're just like, you know what? I don't want to deal with that right now. They're blind and they want to stay blind. So Jesus says to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And the word mystery here in the Greek, it's mysterion, and it means that something that was once hidden that has now been revealed. And this is the point that Jesus is making, is that the kingdom of God is not so much about external things, which is what, you know, the Jewish person often thought, being brought up in the Ten Commandments and the law of Moses, is that, you know, it's all about what you do on the outside. It's about external things. And what Jesus was wanting them to realize, it's not so much about the external things, but it's the internal things. Really, it's the condition of the heart that matters. So to them, Jesus explains the parable. We pick it up, verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Now pause there for a minute. Jesus is telling us something here that's very, very important, that this parable is actually a key to understanding all of the parables, that it deals with the seed, the sower, and the soil. And if you get this, that you really bring some illumination into the rest of the parables. So he says here, verse 14, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and endure only for a time. And afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, Jesus is telling us here that there are three key components to understanding the parable. There's the seed, which he defines as the word of God. The seed is the word. It's God's word. Secondly, there's the sower. That's anyone who is sharing the word of God. Anyone who is sowing. The word sow means to broadcast. And so it's anyone who is sharing. It could be you sharing the word with your kids during family devotions. It could be sharing the word with a coworker. It could be preaching the gospel to somebody down at the beach. It's anything that falls under that umbrella of I'm sharing the word of God. And then the soil represents human hearts. Now, a question though, why would Jesus compare the seed to God's word? I want to give you three reasons. There's probably a lot more. But number one, a seed bears the blueprint for life within it. It bears the blueprint. You know, you get a seed, and in that little seed, maybe you buy a package of apple tree seeds, and in that little tiny seed is the blueprint that has been designed for God for that apple tree. It's not going to grow. It's not going to be a pear tree, an orange tree. It's going to be an apple tree because God has placed inside that little seed a blueprint. And the same thing is true concerning God's word. God's word holds the blueprint for life. So that we would know life, so that we would know God, and that life is really found in living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God's word, the Bible says that in the volume of the book, it's written of me. It's all pointing us to Jesus because it's the blueprint for living. It's the blueprint for life. And unlike the words of men, the word of God has life in it that can be imparted to those who believe. Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." So number one, God's word is like a seed because it contains within it the blueprint for life. Number two, God's word is like a seed because a seed, it's small, but it's powerful. Have you ever seen an area where, you know, a seed was planted, concrete is put over it, and all of a sudden that seed begins to grow, that little tiny seed, and suddenly that concrete begins to crack, and there's something that is pushing up through it. And some of you are thinking, Pastor Rob, you're describing my backyard, quit it, you know? But that happens. You know, there's that seed that comes through. I mean, it's powerful. Well, God's word is small, but it's powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 describes that it's living and powerful, that it transforms lives, that it saves, that it redeems, that it takes those who are lost and it rescues them. That's why Paul declared in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And here's why. Because it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And what's so encouraging to me about that is all we're called to do is to share it. All we're called to do is to get it out there, because the power is not in the presenter, but the power is in the word. So it's small. The gospel, it's summed up in one verse that we all have memorized, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That one little verse that took me probably 5 seconds to recite can transform and change a person's eternal destiny. It's small but powerful. And then finally, number three, the word is like a seed because it must be planted. You see, you can have that package of seeds and you can carry it around in your pocket. You can leave it in the drawer at home, but it's not going to do any good in those places. It doesn't. The seed is not effective until it gets planted. And the same thing is true about the Word of God. You can have the Word of God. You have, you know, Bible. Probably some of you have lots of Bibles, you know, at home. Maybe some of you have some of the Bibles home that we, you know, pass out here for free. Please bring them back. But, you know, you have Bibles. We all have lots and lots of Bibles, you know. But here's the thing. That Bible, it doesn't do any good unless it's planted. Unless it's being cultivated. Reminds me of the story of the mom who the pastor was coming over for a home visit, and the mom said to, you know, her little daughter, honey, go get that book that mommy loves so much. And she came back with the JCPenney catalog, you know. It's got to be planted. The parable illustrates that the problem is not with the seed, but with the soil. And so too, the problem is not with God's word, but it's with the condition of the heart that it's planted in. Now in verses 14 through 20, Jesus reveals that there are four soils. And the four soils represent four different human hearts, or four different responses to the word of God. And I want you to note that three out of the four are not right. And that should be an encouragement to any of us here who share the word of God, is that three out of four don't get it. Or three out of four don't respond in the right way. So four soils, four hearers, four hearts. And I would venture to say that in this room here today, there might be the same. Four soils, four different hearts represented in this gathering here today. Well, let's consider what Jesus says. In verse 15, he defines the pathway soil as the heart that is hardened to the word of God. It's that heart that is hard. That heart that has been hardened against the gospel, or hardened against the truth of God's word. I see it sometimes when I'm preaching, especially in a funeral service. Because oftentimes in a funeral service, you know, I mean, you're sharing the gospel. You're sharing that Jesus is the only way, and it's the only way that you can get to heaven. And there's people that are sitting there, and their arms are, you know, like this, and they're clenched tight, and you can see, you know, their fingers. And the more they talk, and the scowl on their face, and afterwards they walk by you, and it's kind of like, you know, they're mad because they believe in something else. And so their heart is hardened toward the gospel. We had a funeral service here yesterday, though. It wasn't like that at all. It was amazing. And just an openness. Chris and Julie Hedrick, beautiful couple in our fellowship. Their 25-year-old son, Court, 3 weeks ago, was killed in an automobile accident. Went home to be with the Lord. And yesterday, this place was packed. And we saw 15 or so people just make a decision to follow Christ. And it was just awesome. But throughout the thing, I mean, there was just an openness. You just saw it. A lot of young people here, and just an openness of in listening. But oftentimes it's not like that. Somebody's just like, you know, I don't want to hear this right now. Why are some people so hard? Well, for some, it's because their heart is like a pathway because they've been walked on a few too many times in life. They've been taken advantage of. They've been beat down. They've been abused. And so they're at a place in their life where they just don't trust anyone, including God. Others are, they've just seen way too much hypocrisy in the church. And it's turned them off. And some, well, their heart is hard because of what John described in John chapter 3, that they love the darkness. And because they love the darkness, they love their sin, that they hate the light because it exposes their darkness. And so anybody starts talking about and presenting the light, they just get hard and they get uncomfortable. And notice Jesus says that concerning the pathway soil, that the birds, that he says, that's Satan. That's what Satan likes to come and do. He comes and he likes to snatch the word. He doesn't want it to penetrate because he knows the power of it. And so he comes and he snatches that he might thwart that work that God's word wants to do in that person's life. So that's the pathway soil. But then he mentions the seed sown amongst the stones. And spiritually speaking, this would represent the shallow heart. It's the person who only allows the Word of God to have a shallow place in their life. And notice Jesus says that in that soil, it springs up quickly. And Jesus describes the person who the seed is sown amongst the stones as the person who receives it gladly, which indicates it's somebody who has an emotional response to the Word of God. They're like, oh, I like this. I like what he's saying. This sounds great. Yeah, I want to do that. But as soon as difficulty comes, as soon as some trial and persecution comes, as soon as somebody comes along and says, oh, you're one of those Christians, or why are you doing this? As soon as the challenge comes, their faith withers. And it dies. Or they're the one that sticks with the Lord as long as everything is going good in their lives, but as soon as difficulty comes, they're like, you know what? I'm out of here. And listen, becoming a Christian is very simple. You just believe in Jesus Christ, but the Christian life is not easy. It requires a commitment. And there will be. Jesus did not promise a bed of roses. He says, hey, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Here's why. Because I've overcome the world and I'm in you. And with Jesus, the Bible says that we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loves us. But a lot of people, they never get that far. Because as soon as the difficulty comes, they're like, you know what? This is too hard. They're like the fickle fan, you know? You ever been to the game where all of a sudden there's a guy hits a home run? Yeah, that's my guy. Awesome. You know, just cheering. He's loud. And then the next two times the guy gets up, he strikes out, and it's like, you know, we need to trade him, you know? And it's that fickle fan. And some people do that with Jesus. They're like, Jesus is so awesome. But then it's like, well, Jesus, what have you done for me lately? That's the person that has that emotional response, but never, ever, that seed can't get any depth. And then he mentions the third soil, the soil that is sown amongst the thorns. And spiritually speaking, this is the crowded heart. It's where the word gets choked out by the thorns. And he defines the thorns here as the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life and the desire for other things. All of those are dangerous to the intake of God's word. But I want you to notice that he says here, the deceitfulness of riches. What he's saying here is so profound, because what Jesus is saying is that riches lie. How many of you know that riches lie? And some of you are thinking, Pastor Rob, I live in Vista. I'm not rich, you know. Can't relate to that. But riches lie because they tell us that that meaning and satisfaction and purpose is found in more. It's found in more. But how many millionaires are miserable? How many times have we seen the guy that wins the lottery and all of a sudden we hear years later his life is a mess? It was asked of Rockefeller, how many millions does it take to make somebody happy and satisfied? And he answered, one more. Always one more. Riches lie to us. But the other problems are probably more of the ones that we deal with, most of us deal with. The cares of this life, the responsibility of life. We have bills to pay and things to do, and we can so easily get distracted from what God wants to do in our lives. We can easily get distracted from just, the reality of His Word because of all these things that are always going on in our lives. And we live at such a fast pace, especially here in California, and oftentimes that what God wants to do, it gets choked out by the cares of this life or the desire for other things. I mean, how many times has God spoken to your heart? He's called you to draw near and your intent was right, but it never happened because you got pulled away by something. The same is true of the person who hears the word, but it gets choked out by the cares of this life and the desire for other things. And those other things, they need to be uprooted. They need to be turned over. For some of us here today, there's priorities that need to get put back in order. And then he mentions the final seed, the final soil is the open heart. It's soft. It's pliable. The word goes in and it's able to root down deeply. It's unhindered. It's undistracted. And it bears fruit, much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is suddenly becomes evident in that person's life, and they start to grow in their relationship with Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, abide in me and allow my word to abide in you. And if you do that, you're going to bear forth much fruit. And by this, the Father is glorified, is when you are bearing forth much fruit. And when God's word finds a heart that is soft and open, that's the result of that. And so that's the primary application here of this parable that Jesus told. The seed is God's word. The soil represents four different responses, four different hearts. But I think there's a secondary application that we can make of this parable. And it's this. And I want you to listen, because I think that this applies to all of us here as believers. It's oftentimes we can read this and go, well, oh, hey, I'm the good soil because, I received it. I'm walking with the Lord, and so this really doesn't pertain to me. But I think it does, because I think the four soils can actually be seen in one heart. And it's interesting that physically our heart has four chambers. And I think that's interesting to note that Jesus says there's four different soils represented here. And what I mean by this is all of us have things that we hear from the Word that we respond well to. I'm sharing on one of those things. You're sitting here and you're like, man, preach it, Pastor Rob, or preach it, Pastor Jason. I mean, you're just like, you know, it's resonating with you. You love to hear somebody talk about this. You're sitting there and you're thinking, you know, I hope my husband's listening to this right now, you know. Or you're thinking, I've got to get this message for somebody else. And we all have things like that. When that word, when that message goes out, it finds within us that little chamber of our heart. It finds soft, good soil. But we also have other things that we don't want to hear. Area of our life that we just don't want to deal with. And so our heart can be hard during that. And when somebody starts talking about this, maybe it's tithing, and you start squirming. You start thinking, you know, I think they're calling me in the nursery. Problem is, you haven't had a kid in the nursery for 10 years, you know. But you're like, I think I got to go. You know, I think I got to get up. I don't want to hear this right now. Or some even, they get mad. They're like, I can't believe he's talking about this right now. Because there's that area of their heart as it relates to that particular thing that they're just hardened. It's not surrendered to the Lord. And then there's also things that we respond emotionally to. That we hear it and we're like, oh, that is so good, and I need to do that. And you put it into practice for maybe a week until it gets hard, until some difficulty comes up. And then you're like, you know what, I just forget it. It's too hard to be consistent in my prayer life, or it's too hard to, and we just give up. We respond emotionally. We get stirred, but it never, ever takes root. There's never, ever any fruit. It's kind of like a gym membership, you know. The gyms make all their money in January when people sign up, and it, you know, the first couple weeks, it's like it's so crowded, and then it's back to normal in March. There's all those people that were like, you know what, I had good intentions, but it's too hard. And then the most common area I think that all of us deal with is the area of the thorns, where we hear something, we read something, God speaks to our heart, and we have every intent of putting it into practice. But the cares of this life, the responsibilities of this life, the pursuit of other things choke it out. And what God wants to do in our lives never happens. There's never any fruit. There's never any growth because His word gets choked out because we have all these other things going on. So what makes for good soil? I want to give you four words and then we'll be done. The first is saturation. That's the soft heart. And what makes for that soft heart is being surrendered. It's you coming to a place in every single area of your life where you're like, God, I want to be completely surrendered to you. In every single area, so that the word, your word, can be saturated in my heart. So it can go down deep. So it causes us, it means that we've got to search our hearts. We've got to take some spiritual evaluation. Okay, are there some areas? I never really thought of that before, but you know what? Now that I think about it, every time I hear somebody talk about this, I really react wrong to it. Why do I do that? Well, maybe it's because that's an area of my heart that really isn't surrendered. I need to deal with that. Saturation. The second is meditation. Meditation. You see, in order for the word to go down deep, we need to meditate upon it. The psalmist said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But he delights in the law of God." He delights in God's word. And he meditates on it day and night. What does that mean, meditation? Well, think of it this way. It means to chew on it. You ever seen a cow chew? You know? It's like this. you know, it's just this slow turning over. Cows have several different, you know, stomachs. I think it's four stomachs, and they swallow, and it comes back up, and they chew on it again. And I don't want to gross you out before breakfast, but that's the idea of meditation. It's bringing it in, bringing, letting it go down, and come, bringing it up again. That you're chewing on it. What does that look like practically? Well, here's one of the things that I do. Is I like to read in the morning when I have my devotions, and I journal and I write things down. Now I do it. You know, I used to have a little notebook, but now I write it in my iPad, and I have my journal in my iPad, and I lay it out, and then I take that with me, and all through the day, I come back and I chew on. I take one verse that I just want to think about during the day, and all through the day I come back to it, and I'm chewing on it. Chewing on it at lunch, chewing on it sitting in traffic, chewing on it all throughout the day at moments and breaks and before I go to bed at night, looking at it again to chew on it so that it gets down into my heart. You might take a 3x5 card and just write out that verse. It's healthy to write things out, and you write it out and you are writing out the principles maybe that God was teaching you, instructing you, and you meditate on it all throughout the day. So that it gets down deep into your heart. So there's saturation, meditation. The third is concentration. You see, this is how we have the absence of the distractions in our lives. Is we learn to concentrate on God's Word. And sometimes, again, that might mean that, okay, in order for me to concentrate, I've got to get rid of all these things that are pulling at me. I've got to put these cares, these concerns, these responsibilities, the bills that need it. I got to put those in it in their proper place. Sometimes for me, because I can get distracted by all that kind of stuff, here's what I read God's Word out loud. Because sometimes when I'm reading silently, my brain's somewhere else, so I read it out loud because it forces me to concentrate on the Word and on what it's saying, and then praying it in. That's another part of that concentration, is that I'm taking, okay, I need to pray this into my life. And then the final thing that creates for good soil is application. Application. Where you take God's Word and you look at something that you're reading or something that you're hearing and God's speaking to you, and immediately, before you can get distracted, that you write down some principles of, okay, how can I apply this in my life? What is this saying, and how does it apply to my marriage? And what does it say, you know, to my relationship with other people? And how can I apply it in this area where God is instructing me? And the application is so, so important. And that's why James said that we are to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. But that we put it into practice. You know, for years and years and years, I've shared with you the principle of journaling. And I journal. And again, for all you guys that are like, journal, you know, that sounds like a chick thing. No, journaling is not a chick thing. A diary is a chick thing. A journal, though, is manly, okay? Journal is about writing down things that God is speaking to me and teaching me and instructing me for the purpose of being able to come back to it later and to think about it. And one of the reasons why I love to journal, in fact, one of my good friends, John Corson, shared this with me several years ago. I asked John one time, I said, hey, John, what books are you reading right now? He says, you know what, I'm not really reading a lot of books. I'm reading my journals. I travel somewhere, I take my journals with me. And I read through those, and I'm just reflecting upon things that God has done in my life and things that God has taught me. But one of the things I love about that, because I do the same thing, is that sometimes I look back at something, and it's like, okay, last year God was speaking to me about this, and you know what? I got distracted. And that never, ever, you know, went anywhere. And so the journal, coming back to it, forces me to come back to it and go, okay, God, we got to deal with that. Got to deal with that. Because you see, that's how we grow, is when we take God's Word in and we apply it to our lives. We pray it in. God, what do you want to do? So where's your heart at today? Maybe you're here today and you realize, you know what? I'm that person who, for one reason or another, my heart has been hard. I tune out, but for some reason today I didn't fall asleep, and I'm because God's speaking to you. Well, here's your opportunity. That seed can go down deep in your heart today. Or maybe you realize you're that person that as it relates to the gospel, that, you know, I've had a whole bunch of emotional responses to things that never went anywhere. And maybe today is the day for you where that starts. Or maybe you realize that you're that person that, you know what, I've responded several times, but then I've gotten distracted and ripped off, and it's gotten choked out, and I don't want that to happen anymore. I want to grow. Again, that can happen for you today. But maybe you're a believer here today, and you realize all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, you know what? I've got all four of those areas concerning this and this and this. And I want to encourage you today, if that's you, surrender your heart fully and completely. Take that area and today do business with God and say, God, I don't want to be hardened towards you in that. I want to be yielded. I want to be your disciple. I want to be one who is following you full on. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the power of your word that does indeed transform our lives. And God, we desire today, we know that we need to be those who are yielded, surrendered. And so, Lord, right now, we want to just search our hearts. We want to just bring our hearts before you. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, and as we just remain in this attitude of prayer, Joe's going to begin to lead us in a song. And I want to encourage you right now just to do business with God. As it relates to your heart, maybe that area, you're a believer and you're right, you're just like, God, I want to surrender. And you tell him that in this moment. You just surrender. There's that area that Holy Spirit right now is reminding you of, that he was speaking to you of 2 months ago, and you realize, man, I've gotten distracted. I need to go back. Tell him that right now, that God, okay, I'm doing business with you. So I want to be all that you want me to be. And maybe you're here today and you know that you're not right with God and you haven't really been walking with God, and you're recognizing that, you know, your heart is in one of those first three areas towards the Word and toward His love, and you're recognizing today, you know what, I need Him. And He does, He loves you so much. You can just tell the Lord in this moment, God, I surrender. I give you my heart. I want to follow you. And he's going to do a work in you right now. Let's just do business with the Lord. And Lord, we thank you so much for the love that you have for us. And that you desire so many great and wonderful things for our lives. And so much of what you desire is connected to the promises and the truth that we find in your word. So Lord, help us to learn how to apply it, how to walk in it, to not allow ourselves to get distracted by the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things. Lord, so many people all around us, that's their life. That's what they're focused on. Help us, Lord, to be a group of people that are living with eternity in view, realizing that it's not so much about the here and now, but it's the there and then. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here and for myself that we would be a church that we would be a family of believers that just knows the freedom, the joy, the liberty of just being surrendered fully and completely to Jesus, given over to His Word in every area of our lives, because You love us so greatly. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.